This is tape number 29 of the Apocalypse series, and the topic is the angel man. It begins with verse 9 of chapter 19 of Revelation. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, if you will remember, we had gone into Matthew chapter 22 and seen there where there were some people specifically called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And because they were involved in other things, they did not pay much attention to the call, and eventually they lost out. They were in the cities that were burnt. Now, I want just to put that in perspective, that we might understand what we are looking at, that this is representing us, a present-day people, and it also represents the people of the past. That is, the call of God has been going out through and through the earth from the time of Jesus Christ until now. And if you should ask me, I'll be able to tell you that certainly, surely, the bride of Christ is not just the people who are alive today or will be alive at the time when Jesus Christ comes, but these people will represent every age and every time. And these people are not only here on earth, but they are also in heaven. And so it is necessary for a resurrection to occur before Jesus Christ comes, because these people are to join the first fruits company or the bride company from the heavenlies. When we go further, we will go into the details of that. But because this is so, then we are looking at a rejection of Christ by people who did not even know they were rejecting Christ. If you look at the phraseology here, the way the thing is put, and he sent forth again other servants, saying, I'm reading from Matthew 22 and verse 4, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. If you will understand that every form of rejection of the word of God, of the direction of the Lord, is in itself a rejection of the Lord's. This therefore becomes a serious indictment upon the people who will hear the word of God and will hear the true voice of the Lord, and their hearts will tell them, yes, yes, this is the truth, and yet allow themselves to be persuaded by those who preach doctrines that are not directly from God. I mean, there are doctrines of men which sound very good, and as a matter of fact, most of the doctrines that the theologians play around with and the seminaries teach, they are doctrines that are turned by men towards a certain direction to please the people and to fill the churches. God's plan, even before the beginning of humanity, was to have made man to be one with him. God wants to be one with man. God wants to be married to man, so that God and man become one entity. But everything of man moves us away from this concept, and everything of the devil moves us away from this concept. So any doctrine or any gospel that is not designed to bring you into a oneness with your God is indeed a sidetrack or something that is contrary to God's perfect will. If we look at the whole idea of God, the marriage of the Lamb to mankind, it is saying something that God wanted from the very beginning. So then, for God to come in to man, God had to use means. He had to use the blood of Jesus Christ. He had to use the Holy Ghost. And finally, He has broken through into the soul of the human being, and now the soul is accepting Him, because God will not go where He's not wanted or invited. So when we speak about the marriage of the Lamb, we're only talking a certain theological terminology to tell you one thing, that God is becoming one with man. On the other hand, the doctrine of the Antichrist brings man into another relationship, another union, a union no matter how good it looks. It's another union beside the union with Christ. So therefore, every one who ministers as a shepherd in the true Christ nature points the sheep to the chief shepherd and not to himself or herself. Verse 10 takes us into another very profound dimension of the Word of God, and it's going to take some understanding to really understand what we are actually seeing here. And I fell at His feet to worship Him, and He said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I'm reading from the King James Version, and it is very accurate. As a matter of fact, it is the most accurate version with this verse, because it says it exactly as the Greek version says it. Now, this angel was so bright and was so powerful that John thought he was talking to Jesus himself. And if we should look at where this angel came in, because we will understand the whole picture of what happens here. We look at chapter 18 and we see in the first verse, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily. This is the angel that cried, Babylon is fallen. Now, we see then this same angel seemed to have been standing there while a voice spoke here out of heaven, and a voice came from the throne, and then many multitude of voices came, and then the angel was still standing there, and John standing before him. Now, when he came down to verse 9, and he said, The marriage of the Lamb is come, and the bride hath made herself ready. John fell at his feet to worship him, thinking he was talking to Jesus Christ himself. And the amazing part is that this bright angel was no different from the other bright angels that John had seen. And surely he seemed to have been brighter even. And so John felt sure this was Jesus Christ himself. And the angel said, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. Now, we need to look into this. What does he mean by the testimony of Jesus? This phrase appears four times in the Revelation. In Revelation 1 and 2, we read, Who bear record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Revelation 1:9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, the testimony of Jesus Christ then is one who is born again, one who is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. John himself said he was one who had the testimony of Jesus. And Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Not just keeping the commandments of God, but having the testimony of Jesus Christ means that you were born again, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the ark was called the Ark of the Testimony. As we see in Exodus 25:22, and there, I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So then, the ark which represents this final last day church, this man-child church, this body of Christ church, is called the ark of the testimony. And the testimony of God surely was in that ark. For remember, there was the pot of manna. Manna should not be kept overnight. Manna would be completely unfit for use if you kept it overnight. And yet this manna was in the pot there for over 400 years. And it was fresh and good. And that was indeed a testimony. And it was in the golden pot. And the gold, as you know, is a type, the nature of Christ. So this manna was preserved in the golden pot miraculously by the power of God. And this in itself was a testimony of the power of God. Now, there was Aaron's rod. And you know, Aaron's rod was a dry stick. Nobody walks around with a green stick as a rod, which was the rod of his authority, actually. This rod budded and brought forth fruit that same night. And for 490 years, the fruit remained on the rod in the ark, and the ark remained there. So, we see then the ark of the testimony. It was a testimony of God's power, living authority. Aaron's rod budded while everybody else's rod remained a rod. And so, we see God's testimony was right there. Then, there were the Ten Commandments, and these three things were a testimony to the life and the power of God. Now, we hear, therefore, now, a new thing, testimony of Jesus Christ. That means that Jesus Christ, in this new ark, is the testimony. And this brother says, I have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, this means that we could not have been looking at an angel that was a created angelic being. We had to be looking at a human being who was in heaven and become an angel. I want you to go back a little. Let us search the scriptures so that we don't make any mistakes in judgment, but that we understand very clearly what God is saying here. In Matthew chapter 22, we see the Pharisees questioning Jesus about, in the resurrection, whose wife would a woman be if she were married seven times? And he answered them in verse 30 and in chapter 22 and said, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So then, we see here Jesus himself saying that we do become like the angels of God. And, of course, in Revelation chapter 1 and 2, we see a mention here made of the angels of the seven churches. Let's just glimpse back at that again to refresh your memory, for I know it was a long time since you listened to Revelation chapter 1. In verse 20 it says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. So now he's referring back to these seven stars. And now, listen to this, he says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and that thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And then he went down to verse 4 and said, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. God could not speak to an angelic being in the holy heaven in that way, because that means if he left his first love, he would be a fallen angel. And this was not talking about fallen angels at all. God was here speaking to a human being who was the messenger to the church at Ephesus. And so he called him an angel to the church of Ephesus. Now, we are looking at a being coming down from heaven and coming out of the throne and having the glory of God around him and saying to John, I am one of your brothers. He said, your brothers. Now, I do not know if you could imagine an angel saying, he is your brother. You and I became brothers because we have the blood of the same Father. And this Father is Jesus Christ, who gave us his blood. And so we know each other to be brother, and this is the only way we would be related. But the angel has not got then the blood of Jesus Christ as we do, because they didn't need that. They were made perfected. In other words, to the whole long story, is that they were given free will choice, and they gave up their free will choice to God, and they have become perfected. So that heaven that they come from is a perfect heaven. Now this heaven where we live is one being perfected. And so we can see that the angel that John saw was a human being who had passed on and gone to be with the Lord, and now was working with Jesus Christ as an angel. This opens a whole new spectrum of thought and understanding in the Word of God, that somebody believes that we go to heaven, we sit around, drink milk and honey, and of course all that, those were only figurative language that God used. But the truth is that heaven is a state, a realm, not a place like a physical place, like the earth. For the physical earth could not hold spiritual beings. But this heaven is then a spiritual realm in which God dwells and in which God lives. And so it is more reality than what we have here. For whatever you see around us can pass away. If you put fire on the chair I'm sitting on, it will dissolve. And so it will change to something else. But that which is permanent are the spiritual things which will not change. So we are looking then at a man who has come into almost fullness. Because I must say to you, he is not yet completed. This man cannot be completed until we have overcome the devil and finished the work. He is still learning. This man is still learning. Do you believe that? Let us look in the scriptures and make sure we are on the right track. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, if angels knew everything, then they wouldn't have to learn anything more. But they don't. They are learning. And there are angels of high knowledge and high power, and they are angels of low knowledge and low power. And so we can look at another scripture to foster this thought. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And then chapter 12 and verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, we are like runners on a racetrack, and the people in the heavenlies are looking at us. Now, do you think it's an idle, pleasure-seeking bunch of people who want to bet on who will win? I don't think so. I think what is happening is that they are obtaining their overcoming by proxy. They are obtaining knowledge from you, from us, the church. They are learning what they did not learn before. People who died, like the thief on the cross, he never lived one day holy. He never lived one day righteous. He knew nothing about holiness and righteousness and God. But he cried to Jesus and he received life. And I'm telling you that thousands and thousands and millions of people are going into heaven who never knew God, who never walked in righteousness, but at the end they called upon his name and they were saved. And so God has to put them in heaven. Now these people have to be taught. And so heaven is a great big school where angels and men are learning, and yet they are observing us. They are here observing us, receiving their lessons through our errors and through our victories. And the errors that they made in the past, they never knew how to overcome some of those spirits that had overcome them. And they are learning through the church. Let us see if we can find that in the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, 9 and 10, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, you would think that the angels could come and teach us. Angels cannot come and teach us doctrines. God teaches the church the doctrine, and the church teach the heavenly princes and those who they rule over. So the principalities and the powers in all of heaven are learning from the church the manifold wisdom of God. And this is so, this is true. They cannot get up and fight the devil. There will be no devil left. They cannot get up and fight the devil because they do not have that mandate. They can fight for us. They can deliver us. They are servants for us. But they cannot go forth and fight the devil. And the reason is because they cannot sin. They cannot sin. They cannot overcome because they cannot sin. So they have to depend on our overcoming. And when we overcome sin, the very sins that had beset them in their lives, that had beset families, that had beset nations, that had destroyed kingdoms, they will learn from us through the power of God. Now, let me get you some more scriptures to strengthen this thought. In Ephesians 1 and verse 10, we see at a certain time that the powers in heaven, the brothers and sisters who are in heaven, will join with us here in Christ to make a mighty army. We look at verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So then, there are those who are on earth, who are in Christ, and those who are on earth, who are not in Christ. Those who are in heaven, in Christ, and those who are not in heaven, not in Christ. So, as they develop, into Christ, into understanding, into the knowledge of God, they come into that fellowship of that elect company of saints which God is recruiting at this time. A good example is that Jesus had 12 disciples, but there were three that were very close to Him: Peter, James, and John. And there was one that was closest to Him, and that was John. And so, even in the Scriptures, we are told that in the resurrection, there are different degrees of brightness and power. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and begin at the 40th verse. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in strength. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now what John saw here was a man having come into the image of the heavenly, and he thought it was Jesus, but it was one of his brothers who was born again and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Mark 9 gives us a glimpse of Jesus Christ having fellowship with the heavenly host. It begins like this, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them stand here which shall not taste of death till they shall have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no full on earth could white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses. They were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said, Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. This little story gives us an insight into what is meant by, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God will gather together all them that are in the heavens and them that are on the earth in one. This gives us a glimpse of the oneness that Jesus Christ had with the heavenly host while he was yet in flesh and blood. God allowed John to record this thing three times, to happen three times to John while he was yet having this vision of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Of course, the revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it is Christ in Jesus, and it is Christ in the church also. So therefore, if you notice that in chapter 1 and in verse 12, he began to describe the Christ that he saw. And what he saw was the candlestick, or the menorah, the lampstand. And it had seven arms, and in the middle arm, there was the Son of God, Christ Jesus, standing inside of the middle arm. That means that the church had got into Christ, and Christ had got into the church, and this is the marriage which we are talking about, the marriage of God and man. Therefore, what John saw in this man who said he was born again, he was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, he was actually looking at the glory of Christ shining through a human being, because God said he's not a God of the dead. So the brethren who are with Christ are not dead people. And let us go on and see the other two experiences that John recorded here. In Revelation chapter 21, we jump forward a little bit to pick out this thought. In verse 15, we read, "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as a breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." Here we find the measurement of God's spiritual measurement of the city, which is the New Jerusalem, which is the church, the body of Christ. And it was perfect. It was totally perfect. Length, breadth, height, same thing. In verse 17, "And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel." Remember, when we were doing chapter 7 of the Revelation, we told you that the 144,000 meant 12 by 12, the individual multiplied by the body. 12 is completed man in a completed body in the fullness of Christ, 000. And that's why we get the figure 144,000. Now, we see the wall here being measured, and it is clearly stated here that it was the measure of a man that is of the angel. That means a man who has come into perfection, a man who has come into his angelic fullness, the measure of a man that is of the angel. There is no other way to translate this, although many of the translations try to say something else. But this is what the Greek says, that you measure a man that is of the angel. In other words, an angel man. This was another example of a man appearing as an angel. Because remember up here, he said, "And he that talked with me." That means it was another angel that was talking with him. The third instance is in chapter 22, and in verse 9, we read verse 8 for context, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Now, the first man that John was going to worship when he stopped him was a brother, born again brother, saved and redeemed by Jesus Christ. This man here said he was one of the prophets. It could have been Moses, it could have been Ezekiel, it could have been Jeremiah, it could have been some one of them, but he said he was of the prophets, of thy brethren the prophets. So he made a classification here which enlightens us as to the different classes of angel men that are in the heavenlies. And I'll tell you this, that some of the men in the heavenlies have their bodies, and some don't. Some have just a spiritual body, and some have their natural bodies. Now, you know that Elijah did go up in a chariot of fire, and Elijah never died. Because Elijah never died, the devil had no power over him, over his body, and he appeared in the mountain with Moses. You know also that Moses' body could not be found. And under the law, there was only one way that a man could escape death, being taken by the devil, his body being taken by the devil. You remember how the devil had power over the body of Samuel, so that Samuel could have been called up from the grave. I probably should read that for some of those who do not understand or do not believe. Now, I'm reading the Word of God for you, and I want you to judge the Word of God yourself as to whether this was so or not. 1 Samuel chapter 28, and we read from verse 11, "Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel." We are looking now at a science, and this is necromancy, people who deal with the dead. "And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said," now remember, Samuel was dead, and the scriptures, after Samuel had died and was buried, the scripture said, "And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines made war against me, and God is departed from me, and answered me no more, neither by prophet nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me," Samuel speaking, "spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." Verse 19, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shall thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Now, here is a man speaking from the grave. Now, what can we make of it? What we make of it is that Jesus Christ had not yet died, and sin was not yet abolished from even the people of God, so that the people of God went to hell, and the devil had their bodies for a season, until Jesus Christ died and went and preached to the spirits in prison and led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, if we don't believe the Word of God, we can make different stories around this and make different devious explanations. But the only true explanation is that Samuel was in hell. Samuel did not die a sinless man, and the wages of sin is death. And I can prove it to you from the Bible. Let us turn around to Psalm 16 and verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, this was David speaking, and he was saying that Jesus Christ would not see corruption, and Jesus Christ would come into hell and deliver him, and preach deliverance and set him free. This clearly says that the people in the time of Noah, who were a wicked and ungodly generation, and actually were drowned by God in the flood, many were saved by drowning. In other words, they did hear the word of God, they did hear the message, and when they were dying, they cried out to God. And God said, anyone that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so they called upon God's name, and God saved them. And to be candid with you, that there was no other way to save that generation of people. God devised the only means by which they could be saved, a traumatic drowning. And so he saved them by this means. God creates and he destroys. And he goes to any lengths to save humanity, because he's in the business of saving people. And if he can get you into a situation where you will call upon the name of the Lord, and this is the only way that he will get you to call upon the name of the Lord, he will get you to do it and get you to be saved, for this is saving is his business. Now, in chapter 4, and we read verses 5 and 6, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. We are talking about the men of God before Jesus Christ then, who died, went to hell. Jesus Christ came, he went down to hell, preached to the spirits in prison, and gave them the judgment as if they were alive, because they were waiting on him. And all the prophets and all the men there, except Moses and except Elijah, except Enoch, all three, they escaped from the grave and from hell. And God had them in his bosom in a spiritual reference. But now, since Jesus has died, he stood at the crossroad between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and those who were before him, they had a chance, you have to call it a second chance, or well, it was their only chance, because they all died in sin, and the wages of sin is death, so Satan had power over them. And Satan came, and he contended over the body of Moses. But he could not win such a contention, because Moses had gone through the one door that was open in the law. There's only one door open in the law, that when you offer a sacrifice to God, you are free from sin. Your sins have been forgiven by a proper sacrifice. So since Moses appeared with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, we must assume, and correctly so, that the only one door was taken by Moses. God told him the time that he should die. He said, come up in the mountain and now die. And Moses took his little lamb up with him, offered the sacrifice, died on the sacrifice, and then Satan came to contend for his body, and the angel rebuked him. Let me read that for you. In Jude 9, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. This reference by Jude is speaking of something that we never heard of before, that Michael the archangel had a battle with Satan, and he overthrew the devil by just rebuking him, because, in other words, you know better. And he was contending over the body of Moses. He wanted Moses' body, and he could not get it, because Moses had escaped through the one opening that God had provided for mankind in the law. As we know, Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire, and that's by faith, a prophetic word of God by faith. And Enoch walked with God, and he was the seventh man from Adam, and he took the proper lessons from Adam, and he walked with God, and God took him. In other words, he just walked right into heaven by faith. And the type of faith that can do that is something that we have yet got to learn. Men dwell in the third heaven. Those who are with the Lord are in what we call the third heaven. And in this heaven, there are different classes of men. Even in the beings that have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, there are different classes. But the whole of the third heaven is a learning area, a learning place. In other words, it's not a place like we call a place in the natural, but it is a place in spirit. So that to consider what it really is, it's difficult for the natural mind to conceive. But we can understand spiritual things even as we understand the different frequencies of electricity, that one frequency might be passing through this room, going to a television set, and another frequency passing through the same room, going to the radio, and the frequencies are in different worlds altogether. They don't touch each other. Though they seem to cross in the middle of the room, they do not touch each other, because they are in different worlds. So there are different areas and different frequencies. The heavenlies, then, is divided into different realms of light. Greater light, greater light, greater light. And in the fullness of light, there is God. And none can approach unto that realm. So, therefore, God has to put a barrier between him and the archangels, who cannot even stand before the presence of God. So, when God's presence comes to them, he comes to them through a shield, through a cloud. Now, remember how God talked with Moses on the mountain. And Moses was there for 40 days talking with God. And when he came down, his face was glowing with light, just like when Jesus transfigured, the glory came from within him and came out of him. But when Moses came down, the light was outside of him, because he was talking to God from the outside. And in our own puny understanding, we can only understand it in the way of saying that the radiation of God's presence was upon Moses, and so when Moses came down, his face shone. So then we see some men in the heavenlies with their bodies, their physical bodies are in the heavenlies, and anyone trying to say anything else is just not understanding the scriptures, because Jesus Christ went up into heaven physically. That is, his body was not in the tomb, and it was not buried anywhere, and it was not dissolved. The body of Jesus Christ is in the heavenlies. And he proved it to us. He went into the room with 11 disciples, and he said to them, feel me, because there was a doubt that Thomas had doubted. And Thomas said, I would have to push my hand into that wound and feel it for myself. And Jesus came into the room and he said, feel me, I am not a spirit. Now, all the manifestation of his entering in the room was spirit. There was no way that they could have thought that as a flesh man, he could have come in through the locked door and through the closed windows. And so he came in and he said, feel me. I am not a spirit. Praise God for those words. I am not a spirit. I am flesh and bone. He did not say blood, because his blood was drained out at Calvary, and blood is definitely earthly and must be supported by earth. But he said, I am flesh and bone. And he was, when they felt him, Thomas fell to his knees, said, my Lord and my God. In other words, he had seen something and understood something that he had never understood before. And yet, some of us fail to seem to understand it, that in the resurrection, we will have our bodies, and we will be what we call spirit bodies. So that God's spirit over my spirit, over my soul, over my body. The body becomes total, absolute servant of the spirit. And the body can move anywhere the spirit wants it to move. We see Philip went to baptize the eunuch, and after the baptism, he was taken away in the spirit, and he did not fly out of the water. And they look and see him going, gone. Nothing of the kind. He came out. He just disappeared and reappeared in the city where he should be preaching. And so this is divine transportation, we call it, but it's hardly transportation. It's something else, because you will be here this moment and there that moment. And I do not think your atoms passed in space and in time between one place and another, but I know that God picked you up here and put you down there. And it is only God who can describe the whole situation. But then we are going to read from Matthew chapter 27, and we read a few verses here to show that then it's not only Moses and Elijah and Enoch who are in the heavenlies, and Jesus who are in the heavenlies with their bodies, but that there are many more nameless brothers and sisters. In verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yield up the ghost. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, there is no way that we can get around these scriptures, for they are directly the words of God. And anyone who changes this or tries to change the thought is trying to change the word of God. And said, oh, you know, it doesn't mean this, it means that. You're trying to change the word of God, and there's a curse upon those who change the word of God. So we must not try to change the word of God. The bodies of the saints rose up out of the grave, break up the rocks, and rend whatever was upon them holding them down, tore it open, came out of the graves, and appeared unto many, showed themselves unto many. So then, we can look at this on the opposite pole, on the opposite side. If men become angels, then men also become demons. Those who are in God and in Christ are moving towards being like Jesus. Those who are in the devil, in sin, in wickedness, are moving towards being like the devil. There is no middle ground. No middle ground. You're either in Christ are going towards Christ or in the devil are going towards that fullness of the devil. Now, if God is able to use the angels, the brothers and sisters, as angels in the heavenly realm, then, which I believe is well proven, then those who are wicked are moving towards being demons, and the devil uses them. Now, we went to lengths to show you from Scripture how the devil was able to use Samuel after he died. But the devil could not get him to say anything but what was in his heart, because Samuel is one of those who was waiting for Jesus Christ. Now, so the devil really did not have the power over him. But the devil contended over Moses because he wanted to use Moses, and the archangel told him, rebuked him. Now, we have seen so far. Now, if this is the case, then we see, and David said that his soul would not be left in hell. So we realize then at that time that men were children of God, who believed God, did not have what it took to take away sin from them. So therefore they had to go in hell as a waiting for Jesus Christ to come. Alright, now in our time, now Jesus has come. Therefore anyone who goes into hell will be permanently in hell. For Jesus is not going back to hell to take anybody out. He stands at the crossroad, and the scriptures declare that he took away the keys of death and hell. In Revelation 1 and verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, yes, I have the keys of hell and of death. It means that no one can enter into hell unless Jesus Christ allows it. And so he won't allow any of his children to enter into hell. So there is no second chance. I need to say this for fear that someone might think that I was preaching a second chance. There is no second chance for those who go into hell in our time. The question now in the minds of my listeners is, what about those who are sinners, who die? Do they go to hell? And what is hell? Well, the point about hell is that hell is also a state of being. Hell is not a place in our natural understanding. That is, you can't say over here is hell or over there is hell. Hell is in a state and a frequency of the spirit. And the scriptures describe it in many ways. One of the descriptions I will touch on is the one where the scripture says Satan is the prince of the power of the air. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, we read, wherein time past we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, in this passage, the word air, which is the Greek word aeir, this is the realms of darkness of this world. The scriptures describe Satan as being prince over this realm. Otherwise, we know that he is a wandering spirit that travels to and through the earth. Now, in Luke 11, the scriptures describes a situation where an unclean spirit, or what we call a demon, is gone out of a man. He walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he said, I will return unto my house whence I came out. Now, the picture then of hell is that these spirits go tormented, walking to and fro. But let me give you another picture of hell here. Here in Jude 6, we see, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, we can see here then that if they are in everlasting chains, under darkness, and this is what we call hell, and they are moving up and down through the earth, seeking rest and finding none, tormenting others, Satan is in hell, chained and bound, yet he is up and down, then that area in which he is up and down in must be hell. Because, you see, hell is not a place, as we know place in the natural. Therefore, this hell can be anywhere within these realms. Since God has chained him here, he can be within these realms, and wherever man is, when they went up into the space shuttle, there is the devil also. They are still sinners. So hell is everywhere in the realm of darkness that Satan travels up and down in with all his demons and fallen angels. Now, someone says that demons are fallen angels that have come down, fallen from heaven, that God has cast out of heaven, and they are seeking to dwell in people's bodies. I say, no, that's a wrong concept, and it's not biblical. I'll show you why. We read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And in this chapter here, the word that is translated naked is the word disembodied spirit, a spirit without a body. Now, a disembodied spirit could only be a human being who lost his body, because the angels did not have a physical body. They had spiritual bodies, and fallen angels do not want human bodies to live in. Only spirits that want bodies is a spirit that has lost its body and want to reincarnate itself inside of a human being, in other words, to live again, to have again the pleasures of sin in the human body. And this is what we call hell, when spirits go to and fro seeking rest, finding none, trying to get into other bodies. But we still have more proof of this understanding of hell. Remember now, we are talking about heaven, but then we are showing you the opposite to heaven. And what is hell? We are showing you that God uses the spirit of just men made perfect in the heavenlies as angels, and that the devil uses the sinners who have died has angels of his own. That's why he contended over the body of Moses. He wanted Moses' body to use. So, let us go into one more scripture and one more point here to bring this proof to your understanding. I want to take you to the New English Greek Lexicon and page 122, and a strong number, 1131. This number says, the word gumnos, G-U-M-N-O-S, in the Greek, is meaning naked. And that under D, where the reference is 2 Corinthians 5:3, as we have just read, it says, of the soul, whose garment is the body, tripped of the body, without a body, disembodied. So that means that the spirit without its body is a disembodied spirit. And this spirit, having lost its body, will always seek to find another body to occupy. All the words that the apostles use and that Jesus used in the New Testament have an Old Testament word that is used. As a matter of fact, in most of the cases, the thing has been translated from Hebrew to Greek, knowing that Jesus spoke in this Hebrew language and that the disciples spoke in the Hebrew language. That means that whatever Jesus said, it was Hebrew translated to Greek. So, because this is so, we must always look up for the Hebrew words which coincide with the words that are used in the sense that it is used. Because you know that words sometimes are used in many different senses and they have different meanings according to the different sense in which they are used. So, this word then, gumnos in the Greek, coincides with the Hebrew word aromi. Arom or aromi, as is found in the Hebrew text, Strong's number 6174, is the same word naked used in 2 Corinthians. Now, this word, therefore, looking it up in the Hebrew, it says many, many times nakedness of this sort or that sort or the other sort. And many, many, many references with different meanings. But there's one meaning and one reference I want to direct your attention to, and that is the reference in Job chapter 26 and in verse 6. And I'm reading this directly from the Hebrew text, as the Hebrew words say. Sometimes it is difficult to get the right meaning when you put the Hebrew words one by one in English. But I'm going to read it from this text as it is put here, and as the words come forth, I'm sure the Spirit of God will show us the truth. The departed spirits are made to wreathe from beneath the waters, and their inhabitants, hell, Sheol, which is hell, is naked before him, and the pit has no covering. Now, this wouldn't make much sense, and I can well understand why those who translated the King James did not translate it in detail as this. But this wouldn't make much sense to say that evil spirits are all there wreathing underneath the sea and the rivers underneath the waters. But if we can see that the waters referred to here is humanity, then we can read it with that understanding that the spirits are wreathing within humanity, up and down, restless. The idea of wreathing is like a snake, you know, just moving itself up and down in these waters, it says. And it says now hell is naked before him, and the pit has no covering. That is, the people in hell, the exact words that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, that they are naked without covering. And he said, for the Christian, God has to give him a covering. If he loses the tent of this tabernacle, God has to give him a covering, has to cover him with a body, a temporary body, until the resurrection, when he can pick up his own body again. Now, this is the truth that I have revealed to you from the Word of God. We need to just pray over it and don't reject it right offhand. Because, you see, the church has been teaching that demons are fallen angels and that they are here. Now, as the human race increased, the power of the fallen angel would decrease because the demon power would decrease. And there would not have enough demons to go around with so many people. But what I'm saying to you is that the demon force is increasing because more wicked men are going into the demonic realm and they are doing their stuff as demons. They are no longer men, they are demons. So, this is the whole story. And we just trust it into your hands and into the hand of God. The Hebrew text I read to you was from J.P. Green, and I have a lot of confidence in his translation. And the text from the King James Version, Job chapter 26 and verse 6 says, hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. So you can see that much more was there in the Hebrew that was not translated. Isaiah 5th chapter and verse 14 says, therefore, hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. It means that hell is really getting larger. This is exactly what the scripture here says. Many places in the New Testament where the word evil spirit or devil is mentioned, it is the word demon. But let us take a few places where the word demon itself is mentioned. Of course, this is continuing the further proof that demons are indeed human people who have died and lost their souls and wander about in hell seeking rest and finding none. Now, in Matthew 8, and beginning at verse 28, we read the story of a man who had 6,666 devils in him. Verse 28, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, and the word here, devils, demons, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And this is very revealing. It shows that there is a time coming when all demons and all devils will be cast out of humanity, and humanity will be free, as in Revelation chapter 12 and in verse 7, where Michael and his angels fought and cast them out of the kingdom of God, which is really out of the human soul. And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devil besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. Now we see a case here where thousands of demons occupied two human beings, and where they were comfortable. The demons were comfortable inside of the human being because the human being was doing the things which made them happy. And so their hell was somewhat softened. They didn't have the great hell that they should have had if they were cast out. And that's why they cried, please don't cast us out into the deep. Of course, that's a whole different message. Into the abyss, there is a place, a prison house, in the pit, in the abyss, where spirits can be cast and where they will not be able to come out until Jesus comes to judge the quick and the dead. Now, this word demon is the word I'm going to show you what the meaning of demon is. Actually, the word is a Greek word. It was not made by the apostles are by Paul. It was a Greek word that existed before Paul, a part of the Greek language. Yes, in the Greek language, the word demon was used for a deity, the gods, common G, the gods, Zeus, and all the other gods were demons. Actually, they were the spirits of the departed great ones who they worshipped, and they called them demons. In China, it's Shintoism. They worship the spirits of their ancestors. And so the word came from the Greek and from the Hebrew. The sense, the understanding of it is it's a human being who had died and gone on before. So this is where the base of the thought comes from. And when the people in the scriptures speak of demons, they understood what they were saying. Of course, the modern mind does not understand that. And so we need to understand what the scripture is saying when it speaks. So the exegesis is absolutely necessary. Having gone into such details to explain this doctrinal position, let us go back and look at the man who is of the angel. And what really happens in heaven that this brother could come and bring a message from God to our brother John? And is it possible then that they could bring a message to us? And let me show you that angels are working with us We had already read this, but let us read it again in this context. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, why then are they compassing us about? What is the story of angels compassing us about? Looking into the work, the nature of the work of angels, we look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? In other words, they are ministering for us. That is, the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4 that the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, shepherds, and teachers will continue to bless the church and teach the church until the church ministers. And when the church ministers, then the church will have ministering spirits to minister with the church. So, as we go forth with the Word of God, we do have ministering spirits that minister alongside of us. As a matter of fact, our ministering alone would be absolutely useless. There are things that we can do and we should do. As partners with Christ, God expects us to do certain things. And there are other things that God does not expect us to do because we cannot do it. For instance, we cannot change the mind of a man. We can testify to him. We can witness to him. But it is the Holy Ghost and the spirits of God that work upon the man to bring him to the understanding and to the Word of God. Putting the scripture in perspective then, it behoves us to read Ephesians chapter 1 again, and that 10th verse, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So all those of us who are in that realm of the Spirit named Christ, that body named Christ, under that headship called Christ, then those in the heavenlies who are under the headship of Christ, who have attained unto that spiritual realm, will come together into one. Thus, we expect that Peter, Paul, James, John, and the eminent brethren from on high will be with us, even as Jesus Christ, they were with him when he was here. And when he got faint, that God sent angels to minister to him. And we expect that of this angelic host will also be the brothers of us, as John saw it. Both prophets and prophets of old, as well as those that are born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, the men of all ages come together in one, in Christ. Hallelujah. At the dispensation of the fullness of time. And we are, indeed, at the end of time, we expect this thing to happen now. Praise God. The last phrase of this verse 10 of chapter 19 says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We notice that in the Old Testament, there were men and women who were dubbed as prophets and prophetesses. And whenever the king wanted to hear from God, he would go to the prophet, and the Spirit of God would come upon the prophet, and the prophet would prophesy. The order has been changed. In Christ, the scriptures here say, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, 20 and 21, we read, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star, which is Jesus Christ himself, arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this tells us a story of what is meant by the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy fell on the ancient man, but now we have it inside of us, and we expect that the spirit will speak out. This testimony of Jesus within us will speak, and every word that is spoken by this testimony that is within us is a prophetic word. It is a word of God. Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit. The whole congregation of God who have the spirit of Jesus Christ will prophesy in these days. Praise God.